Good morning and greetings in Christ's name to each one this morning. It is good to be back here again after missing last Sunday, being at Life in Christ for church last Sunday. And I'd like to look into the Word of God this morning and see what He has for us. I thought about when I was preparing for the message this morning. There are different times in our life where we come up against different things, and certain songs or certain Bible passages are special to us or real to us because of what happened then. And 9.5 years ago, I stood behind this podium for the first time and preached from Hebrews chapter 4:3-4. And I'd like to go back there again this morning and look at Hebrews chapter 3-4. Some thoughts that we find here to find encouragement. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 and verse 11, if you would like to write down a text, that will be our text this morning. And I'll read those two verses. And then I'd like to go back here a little later on and read most of the chapter, part of 3 and most of 4. But Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9 says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." And verse 11 says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Now, when we were studying this morning, the last number of Sundays, and this morning as well, we're talking about the Israelites entering into Canaan, and that was a rest that they were laboring to enter into. And so we're going to look a little bit at that this morning, and we're also going to look at a couple other places, the rest that the Bible's talking about. So the title for the sermon this morning is A Rest to the People of God. And when we talk about rest, what are we talking about? What do you think of when you think of rest? Sleeping? When you go to bed at night, nothing happens for a long time. Is that rest? Well, that's a rest that we wouldn't want to be without, that's for sure. Maybe you think of sitting out in your tree stand and it's a quiet morning and nothing's happening. I know some of you can probably connect to that kind of rest. If you go to Webster's dictionary, there's 39 definitions for the word rest. So obviously this is something that's important to us. If we put 39 definitions in Webster's on it. Number 3 in that list, and Webster says, relief or freedom, especially from anything in his mistakes that he made. Who are the people of God? Are they perfect people? Are the people of God perfect? Well, the people of God are men of faith, and men of faith from every generation. Men who received a promise from God, and they clung to it. And we have received some promises from God this morning. If we're going to be people of God, we're going to be clinging to those promises and holding to them, expecting something of God. Let's start back here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, and read down to the end of chapter 4. And then we're going to look at four different rests in this passage and see if you can pick them out as we go. Hebrews 3, verse 7. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they would not enter into my rest." And that's talking about Israel coming into Canaan, coming towards Canaan. And they came short on their faith. And God said, okay, you wait 40 years. Verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Chapter 4, Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limited a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? And this can be taken both ways. It also can be translated Joshua. If you look in some of the commentaries in the time of David. Verse 9, There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. A lot in these passages, and we won't catch it all. But talking about the different rests that are here, and we'll take them in chronological order, even though he didn't mention them in chronological order in the Bible in these two passages. But the first mention of rest that we have, you find it over in chapter 4, verse 4, was the seventh day of creation, when God rested from his labor. God made the world in 6 days, but it wasn't complete until he had the seventh day. But he created all the everything we see, the day, the night, the animals, the fish, and then people. And then God rested. Was this the rest that God was looking for, is the question he's asking. And you have to remember that the Hebrew writer is writing to the Hebrews, and he's trying to convince them that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's the background why he's writing. And so he mentions the creation when God rested from his labor. Was this the perfect rest that we're looking for, the seventh day? Well, you have to think about it. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were created there, they worked. They dressed and kept the garden. I don't think you would call it work. I'm not even sure what they did in that garden when everything was perfect. But it was a place of rest. And that was the way God made man. And that was the way God wanted man to experience forever in that state. But we know the story. Man sinned. Man wanted to find out what else was there out there. And he sinned, and so that rest was taken from us. So we're looking for another rest. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth together until now, Romans 8:22 says. But at the end of that story, if you look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after God had condemned them and told them what the result of their sin was, we have the first promise of Jesus, the first prophecy. It says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, talking to the devil, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so we have a promise that there is something coming that's going to be different. And he's warning the devil that your end is coming. And we know that that was a prophecy of Jesus, knowing the rest of the story. The second promise of rest that is here, which we have been studying in our Sunday school lessons, is the rest for the children of Israel. They had been promised this land. God had told Abraham to go to this land. Abraham was a man of faith, believed, and went to the land of Canaan. And then, because of famine, they all ended up in Egypt through through Joseph being sold down there, and all the rest went down there. And after 400 years, you know, they found themselves in slavery. And after 400 years, they cried out to God and were brought up out of that land. And they were looking for this land of Canaan again that had been given to them. Unfortunately, the Canaanites had moved in and they had to be driven out. But in chapter 3, verse 15 to 19, he talks about this rest and how some of them were not able to enter into it, but landed up and died in the wilderness. Egypt is a type of the flesh and struggling with our carnality, and we are promised freedom from that, and we are journeying to that land of freedom. But it takes belief, believing in God, believing in His promises. And you remember the story. They went up there and they sent the spies in. The spies came back and they said, there's no way we can make it. There's no way. They're giants and we're just like grasshoppers. And we're just going to be destroyed. And the people believed them instead of believing God. And because of that, God said, you may not go in. They were physically free from slavery, but they were not free from themselves. So they did not have this rest. They were not free from their carnal nature, and because of their unbelief, they were kept out. Well, even after they had reached this land, they spoke of something more, and that's why I mentioned that the name Joshua means Savior, and some places, some translations have this translated Joshua instead of Jesus. Although it is true, whether you read it with the name Joshua or the name Jesus there, both Joshua and Jesus spoke of a future rest. There had to be something more. And so the third place of rest that we have, if you're taking notes this morning, the first one was the rest on the seventh day of creation. The second one, the promised land of rest for the children of Israel. And the third one is peace for the soul through Jesus Christ on the cross. And when you go into chapter 4, the first verse, he jumps right into that and says, now we have this promise of rest too. We have the promise of rest through Jesus Christ, if you read down through these verses. And let's be careful lest we miss this rest, lest we have unbelief just like they had unbelief. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. So we have entered into this rest because of belief in Jesus. And I think all of us who have named the name of Christ have found this rest in our own heart. Then we find that peace when we realize guilt was taken away, sin was taken away. We don't have to worry about being condemned anymore because we've been forgiven. But he says it's possible we could still lose this through unbelief, through not following through, just like the Israelites did. Well, we're looking for another rest. We're looking for another rest. Otherwise, we wouldn't still struggle. Even Jesus, after he had given us salvation, resurrected for us, and told us the Holy Spirit was coming, he still spoke of another rest that was coming. John chapter 14, Jesus spoke of another rest, and that's the fourth one that we have. I'm going to turn there and read a couple of verses from John 14. And this is the fourth rest that we are looking for. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Jesus made it really clear here. There is another rest that's coming for the people of God, and it is an eternal rest with Christ in heaven. And this is the true rest that we're looking for. This is a rest from the carnality that we find in this world, the disappointments that we find in this world. I don't know what the many mansions look like, but there is a place we are going where we will be free And we could go back to Revelation, maybe we should, and read about all the things that are taken away from our life. Tears that are taken away, disappointment, hardship that are taken away. Well, I like to look at some of the hindrances that we have to experiencing rest. What are some of the things that keep us out? And these are hard to separate because it's sin is what keeps us out in heaven. But just breaking that thought of sin into a couple different categories, one of the things we find here is hard-heartedness. He talks about a couple different places because of their hard-heartedness that they were kept out. They weren't soft towards God. When God wanted to move in their hearts, they wouldn't be moved. They wanted what they wanted. He says, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Verse 8, chapter 3, 8. Also in verse 13 and 15. In chapter 4, verse 7. You know, we find this hard-heartedness in the parable of the sower. Jesus talked about it, the seed that lands on that hard ground. And there's very little room for the gospel to grow because it's too much of ourselves, and we just don't let it grow. Let me read a quote. A careless, inattentive hearer is compared to the wayside heart. To the wayside. His heart is an open road where evil affections, foolish, hurtful desires continually pass and repass, without either notice or restraint. So it's a wayside heart, and the evil's coming and going constantly in that heart. And because of so much evil coming and going in that heart, it's hard-hearted, and it's not able to hold God. And so we need the opposite of that. We need a heart where God is allowed to come and go, and God's allowed to work. And we think about godly things. We think about what God wants from our life, and we live for that. We desire that. And God will give us that kind of heart if we ask for it. Another, a way somebody else described this hard heart is a heart where Satan has ingress, egress, regress, and progress. It's the devil's thoroughfare. That's a hard heart. Let's not have one of those hearts. We won't be able to enter into God's rest if we have that heart. The stubbornness and the pride. Let's repent of those things and allow God to be in our heart and make it soft. Well, if you thought about that this morning, then your heart is at least a little bit soft. If that's a little bit real to you this morning, then you know your heart is soft or becoming soft. Another hindrance to experiencing rest is the deceitfulness of sin. And that's in this passage. Verse 13, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And sin is deceitful. James chapter 1, which we're almost there. We might as well just turn to it. James chapter 1 is the next book here. Verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. But the deceitfulness of sin. We allow sin in our lives, then it deceives us and separates us from God. And it says, when sin is finished, it starts so easily. It starts as lust. It starts as something that looks good, and so we fall into it. We take a little bit of it and a little more and a little more. It happens so easily. But when sin is finished, it kills us. It brings death. And it separates us from God. Before we are regenerated, we are in conflict with God. Before we find Christ, we are in conflict with God. After we are regenerated, we are in conflict with sin. Another quote that I found. So who would you rather be in conflict with? There's a sense where we're in conflict with sin all along. But initially, when we're sinner, and that's who we are, we're chasing after our sin. And God's the one that keeps saying, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. But after we give our heart to God and we find ourselves on the right road, we're following God. It seems like sin is the one that keeps coming to us, and we have to keep saying no, no, no to sin. Would you rather be in conflict with God or conflict with sin? Do we look to sin as our solution, or do we believe that God is our solution? That's what we're talking about. If we want this rest, we have to see God as our solution, not sin as a solution. And the fourth one I find here, and I said they're all very closely related, but unbelief. He specifically mentions unbelief. People that did not believe that God would keep his promises, that God would mean what is said, what he said. And we has the Israelites here specifically, but also Adam and Eve. And there's plenty of other characters in the Bible. Jonah. And we find that in our own life when we said, I don't really know. Does God really mean that? I think I can make out all right and do it this other way and it'll still be okay. And a temptation comes to us and we figure out all the reasons it's okay. But after we do it, then we really feel guilty. And we know it was wrong. We know there's the reasons we excused it were really no excuse at all. But that kind of unbelief, not believing God, will cause us to depart. Verse 12, we looked at that in chapter 3. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Unbelief causes us to depart. And very closely related to it is the fourth one I wrote down, is a lack of trust. A lack of trust. Are we committed that God will do his part? So I'm not sure how you can separate any of these, because they're all sin. They all go together. It's all part of the downward path. Well, let's look at a couple helps to finding rest. How can we find this rest? I know we all want it. How can we find this rest this morning? Chapter 3, verse 10, he says, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. It starts in the heart. Starts in the core of our being. What is in the core of our being? A desire for evil or a desire for good? What do we want? What do we really want? And we need to want truth. So it starts in the heart. Let's look at what's in our heart. Thought about a camera. You try to take a picture, and after you look at the picture, and this doesn't matter so much today because we have digital cameras, you just take another one. But back in the day of the other cameras, you wanted to make sure the focus was on the right thing. You took a picture with a background that was fairly close, and what you wanted to take a picture of was fuzzy. And what you didn't want the picture of was very clear. Remember the disappointments of, you know, you get those prints back. That's what we did. And it was out of focus. What is our focus on? What is our heart looking at? We're looking at the real thing, or are we focusing on the side issues, the background? Number two, helps for finding rest. Chapter 3, verse 9. He says, you saw my works 40 years. We need to see God's work, and we need to see it as God. That's the second thing. Look what God has done. Look how God has blessed us. Look what we deserved and what God has given us instead. Look how much better we have it than what we could have, or that so many other people have it. Look what God has done for us, and we see it as God moving, and not us picking ourselves up by our own bootstraps, as we like to think it's because of us that we have all these things. No, look what God has done for us, and give him the credit for it. That's another step to finding rest. The third thing I find here is personally knowing God's way. Talks here about them in their hearts. There is a personal, it has to be a personal choice for each one of us. We grow up in a culture, we're part of this culture, and we can get a part of the program, and we can enter in, and that's all it is. No, if we're going to find rest, we can't depend on going to church and everybody else singing, and so we help along and we feel good about it. It has to be something that's starting in our own hearts. That's a good thing we get together and sing with everybody else and it lifts us. But it has to be more than that. There has to be a life the rest of the week. Personally knowing God helps us to find rest. You know, it's different for everyone. And yet for everyone, it's the same. I touched on that a little bit in Sunday school. We all face different struggles, and yet it's all the same. It takes the same answer. Fourth thing that I have here is in chapter 4, verse 1. How do we find rest? Let us therefore fear. Well, how does fear bring rest? He said, fear, and this will bring you rest. Well, he's talking about a proper fear of God. Have a proper fear of God. Know that God is who he says he is, and that he does not stand for sin, but he blesses righteousness. Let's have a fear that produces action, not a fear that makes us freeze or immobilize. What would you do if you walked out back here and there was a lion in the street? Would you have a fear that froze you or a fear that would motivate you? We're talking here about having a fear that makes us do something that keeps us safe. Another thing that we need to do is in chapter 3, verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Be a partaker of Christ. Believe that he is the answer for your sin problem, and that his blood will cover your sin, will wash it away. Not just cover, will wash it away. And claim those promises. Be a partaker. It helps us find rest. The sixth thing I have here is know the word of God. Chapter 4, verse 12. He talks about the word of God being quick and powerful and sharper. And it pierces into our hearts and divides between the right and the wrong, the good and the evil. Know the word of God. It will help to bring you rest if you know. You know how when parents teach their children where the boundaries are, teach them what right and wrong is and help them define that. And the child knows what the parent expects and the parent knows what to expect out of the child. It brings a lot of rest into the relationship. But when you have it where they're just constantly fighting at each other, but the parent never is real, just a lot of nagging, and the child's out of control, there's not a lot of rest in that kind of a situation. But when we know the word of God, we know what God expects of us, we can find peace. Because we know that when we die and we cross over that river and we get into heaven, there won't be any surprises. There won't be any surprises from the standpoint that God tells us now what he expects from our lives. We can read the Bible, we can know what to expect. And if we are living in the truth, we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear at all. Knowing the boundaries that God has given us brings us rest. So, know the word of God. Another one that I've written down here is in chapter 3, verse 13. He says, exhort one another daily. How many of you were here when Brother Tim used to send out text messages? I don't know if it was every day or every week. How often was it, Tim? Do you remember that? It was before Keith was ordained, because I remember visiting Keith in Georgia, and while we were sitting there, one of those text messages came in. But he specifically used this verse when he started it. He says, the Bible says, exhort one another daily. And so for, I don't know, it was a year or two there, he sent a verse to us. Probably not very many that remember that. It's that long ago. But that's what we need to do. Exhort one another. Gather with the brethren. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Get together with other believers. Exhort one another. It helps us find rest. If we can find confidence in knowing that I am incomplete in myself. I'm selfish. I have flat sides. And if I go meet with other people, they'll help me see that and help me walk in truth. They'll help round me out. They'll help make up for where I'm failing. If I'm missing something in raising my family, probably somebody else will mention something to me about it somewhere along the way. That's why it's good that we have each other. All of us have those shortcomings. Chapter 4 and verse 2, he talks about preaching. Go hear the preaching of God. Listen to other people expound on the word of God. That helps to bring rest in our hearts as well. And the last thing I have written down here is prayer. Did I not read the last three verses of the chapter? I don't know if I did or not. Maybe I stopped at verse 13. I didn't read them. I wanted to read them in the beginning, but my Bible has a paragraph break there. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Just going to God. We have Jesus who came and he lived on this earth and he faced all these things that we face. That's what the Bible says. Yet he didn't sin. He wasn't born with an evil nature, but he was tempted with all these things. And he didn't sin. So he knows what we are facing. He knows what discouragement is. He knows what lust is. He knows what all these things are. And he was tempted with these things. And we can come boldly to the throne of God. And we have Jesus there arguing on our behalf. Thought about Hezekiah when he got that letter from the wicked king, the enemy, and said, I am coming in to destroy you. And Hezekiah grabbed that letter and running in before the Lord, and he laid that letter out and he prayed and asked God, what is he supposed to do? And that is exactly what we can do when this problem comes at us. We can take that thing right to God and we can lay that out and say, Lord, what should I do about this? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what Jesus said. Come to Jesus if your burden is too heavy. But too often, we're too proud. And the reason I ended up with these thoughts here today is because I had read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this week. 2 Corinthians 4. 5 this week. And it made me start thinking down these thoughts. And I like to, in closing, read some verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I probably won't make a lot of comment. I'll read down to verse 10, because from verse 11 on, it talks about all the things that it makes happen in our life. When we realize the first 10 verses, it makes a lot of action in the rest of our life. It makes us go out and be ambassadors for Christ, be ministers for Christ, trying to reconcile people to him because of what it says in the first 10 verses. But I want to read this for our encouragement this morning. Both Hebrews chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want those verses read at my funeral. So I'll read these verses. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Probably for the first 25 years of my life, these verses didn't mean much, because it seemed like life had a lot to offer, and there was a lot to pursue. But when you get a little older and you face the hardship of life, and you realize how much disappointment life really is, these verses became real. He says here that if this earthly tabernacle, if this body that we're living in is dissolved, If it goes in the dirt and it rots away, it's okay, because we have a body in heaven that is much more wonderful than this. And he says, we groan, we wish that this body could be laid down. Not that we want to go to nothing. You know, a lot of people think when they want it when they die like a dog and there's nothing. They want to die and be nothing. We don't want to be that way. We don't want to die and be nothing. We've been promised so much more than what we are. We want to die and be in heaven. We want to die and be, he says, I like the way he says it in verse 4, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. You know, this thing of dying, you know, it can't get away. A much bigger fish comes behind and swallows it up, and that's the life that we're going to have. This thing that we have that's decaying, that's dying, is going to be done away with. That's exciting. And it's going to be swallowed up of something much bigger, much greater, and we're going to be a part of that. This is God's plan. Verse 5, this is God's plan. This is God's plan for our life, that this is what would happen. And he's given us the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit works in life and helps us get to this place. Thank God for that. We are willing to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. And then verse 9, he says, let's just make sure we're working, whether we're here or whether we're there, that we're acceptable of God. Let's make that our focus. So I just want to encourage that again, that we look forward to the rest that's coming. We don't become too discouraged about what life has to offer or too drunk with life and looking at what life has that we forget about God. Let's remember that we have a rest that's coming, that's something to be excited about. Let's kneel for prayer.